Every time you come to the Word of God, you see it a little bit differently, don't you? If you do through the Bible in a year, self-discipline, devotional reading, you find that to be so, right? That every time you come to a passage, whether it's famous or obscure, God shines a little bit of different light on it. And it's the same about how a preacher or teacher will teach it. The way I present this verse this morning may be different than how others would present it. But God's Word is like a prism, right? It shines so much different light on different things. And really that makes it beautiful, that there's so much richness and truth in it. This morning we're going to study a verse that's very well known. I've heard it since I was a child, used to illustrate spiritual truths. But just to review and bring us up to speed, in your handout this morning, it's very basic. There's just a few points we're going to fill in. But the first item that I want us to fill in is an item of review. And this is what we saw last time, spent most of our time on last time in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is what? We saw that this picture illustrated what we learned, and it is this. Faith is firm confidence in the promises and conviction of the invisible realities revealed in God's Word. It's the expanded truth that we learned in verse 1. Faith is firm confidence in the promises, that is, things hoped for. Things not yet here, but the Word promises them. It is conviction, or being convinced, fully convinced, of the invisible realities of those things presented in God's Word. This is going to be important as we go throughout the chapter, as we'll see that these great men of the Hall of Faith, men and women, it does not mean that they had this surging emotion within their soul, or that they were gripped by some driving unseen power that is abstract. They went by revelation. That's strictly what we learn in Hebrews 11. They did not go by feeling, actually. They did not go by vision. They didn't go by seeing realities. They went by the Word of God. They went standing on the revelation of God's will. We began it all last time in verse 3 with creation. At the beginning of Genesis, is this chapter is chronological. That through faith, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And that word framed means that they were perfectly put together by the uttered, the spoken word of God. Everything was perfectly formed in the beginning when God spoke out of nothing. The worlds were framed not by temporal beings, but by the eternal God. And that brings us to our second point, which is our first personage in chapter 11. Let's read in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. And Chaz, would you please lead us in prayer? Amen. By faith. Trivia question from last week. How many times does that phrase, by faith, occur in Hebrews 11? Sometimes it's translated through faith, but it's always that Greek word pistei, the Greek word for faith, by faith. How many times? Any guesses? I'm thinking of a number. It's 21. 7 times 3. 21 times. And if you're into numerology at all, that's 7, the number of perfection. 3 times. Let's see, what is 3? The number of the Trinity. But 3 times 7, 21 times by instrumentation of faith, by the mechanism of faith, things happened. Things took place. But specifically, men and women became heroes, recorded in Scripture. These are the men and women that the readers would have looked up to, would have taught their children about. And what the writer is emphasizing to you and I today, as well as to the original readers, is this. They did not become heroes by wanting to be heroes. They did not become recorded in Scripture because that was their goal in life, let alone getting there by getting all of their hopes and dreams put in their lap. They obtained this witness by faith, simply relying on the Word of God. And by it, they obtained a good report from God. Abel is the first one that we see. Not Adam or Eve or Cain. Isn't that interesting? The fourth created human being is the first in this list of biographical sketches. In fact, I argued last week that, not with you folks, but mainly with the commentators, that chapters 11 and 12 are a unit. And no one else does that, but I'm trying to force it a little bit. It's a unit, and there's some proof. It begins with Abel here in chapter 11. And at the end of chapter 12, it ends with Abel, saying that what we have in Jesus speaks better things than Abel. And so there is a connection between chapters 11 and 12 that we'll see as we move into that second chapter. But he is the first person listed here, the fourth created man, and the second son of Adam and Eve. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. There's something amazing about turning the pages back in time 6,000 years and finding that the principle by which this man operated is the same principle that you and I are called to operate by today in our postmodern technological age, faith. The man who wore animal skins. And he was not a caveman, very intelligent, but no, they did not have Walmart or cars or cell phones. They were probably smarter for that. But they operated in order to be blessed. They had to operate by the same mechanism as we see it here, the instrument of faith. And we'll read in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 11, just to get the whole story. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother. Now, in verse 1, that many believe means that she believed Cain was the seed that would deliver man from the fall. But he is not listed in Hebrews 11, except in a negative way. It was the second son. And he would not only not be the Messiah, but he would die of unnatural causes, right? To prove the heinous nature of the fall. And she again bare his brother Abel. The name Abel means breath, either speaking of the breath of God by which life is given, or posthumously, the brevity of his life. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And we'll stop there. This is the story. And it's not just a story, right? Sadly, these stories are only usually written in children's books. But really, this is history. This is one of the first sad tragedies after the fall. And if we step through the story, I found some good pictures. I know we're all adults here. These are Bible Club visuals, but I thought they were well done. They had some chubby kids, right? But it's interesting to note that the first man of faith was not Adam. It was not Eve. And it definitely was not Cain. We don't know which of those chubby children are supposed to be Abel here, but it was their second son. There's no reason to believe they were twins. And there's, for some reason, the commentators discuss whether or not they were. But we know that at the end of days, literally, not merely at a random time, but at a particular time, they came to bring an offering. And it would lead us to believe that this was a formal offering of sorts. It doesn't tell us what kind of offering, whether it was an atonement offering or a first fruits offering. But all we know is that they each brought of fruit from what their livelihood was. And I've noticed in all the pictures that before they even get there, Cain is glaring at Abel. I don't think that was the case. There was not some preconceived animosity. But it was at this point, when they offered their offerings, there's some conjecture and interpretation here showing that God only allowed the fire to burn the lamb. It doesn't say that. All we know is this, and probably it was verbally said, God did not respect Cain's offering, and God did respect Abel's. But it doesn't just say that. It says God did not respect Cain, and God did not respect Abel. These offerings were not just about God accepting the thing on the altar, but God accepting the offerer, the person who approached God. And then came the moment of animosity. God warned Cain as he saw Cain eyeing in his soul the righteous standing of his brother and hating him for it. God warned him, but then, of course, the moment came. We don't know if it was a rock. They weren't cavemen. But in some way or another, he slew his brother. And so we have the story. And this brings us back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 only targets verses 3 through 5 of Genesis 4. It does not bring up the issue of how Abel died, although it alludes to it. But in Hebrews 11:4, it zeroes in on Abel's offering. And it tells us three things that happened on that day. And it tells us something that Genesis does not reveal. Genesis reveals two differences between these two men. But Hebrews reveals one difference. And what is that? Only one difference does Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, clearly tell us. Abel came by faith. And that's what we can dogmatically say. Cain, therefore, by contrast, came in unbelief. Abel came by faith. But Abel's faith achieved three things in Hebrews 11:4, and this will be our outline through this verse. Number one, by the mechanism of faith, as we use that, the Greek tenses to translate it that way, by instrumentation of faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And now in our notes, that's A, B, and C. We can paraphrase them if we want, as well as put in, break down the actual verse in the handout. Likewise, by faith, that enabled him to offer this sacrifice that was acceptable to God, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And thirdly, by faith, he being dead, yet speaketh. The word faith comes first in this verse, in the Greek, which would mean every time it says, by faith, obviously, the first word, but then by which, by it, later. The most natural way to interpret these is it's pointing back to his faith, back to his faith. However, we go going through this verse, it builds. In each point builds in turn. In other words, by faith, Abel was enabled to offer an offering that God accepted. And then by the faith that would bring such an offering, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. And by faith that enabled Abel to offer such an acceptable sacrifice that caused God to record him as righteous, He being dead yet speaks. Hopefully that makes sense. It's all by faith, but it builds on itself. In other words, faith is not without fruit. It's not without works. And therefore, you can't say it's just by faith that a person ultimately gets a record that they were righteous. It is that by which they're justified. But ultimately, a person is shown to be righteous, not only by their faith in the Lord Himself, but by the fruit that it demonstrates. And then ultimately, that life results in an eternal, perpetual record, a perpetual, you might say, testimony that they are a righteous person. So let's zero in on this first part. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. There, we have two men, right? And there are two differences noted in the Genesis account, and we'll bring them out here. These are not really part of the handout yet, just so you know. Cain was a farmer. And so what did he bring? The fruit of the ground. Doesn't say that there was anything specifically wrong with that, but all we know is this. He and his sacrifice was rejected by God. The second difference between these two men, we see the difference in Abel. He was a shepherd, and accordingly, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat, it also says, which would mean the best. And he and his offering were accepted by God. It says that God had respect unto him and his offering. That means God looked on him. God didn't hide his face from Abel. These are the only differences that are recorded in Genesis. Some people note that the difference between the two offerings was the shedding of blood on the one hand, and merely non-living sacrifices on the other. Others zero in on the fact that you have just the fruit of the ground on the one hand, but you have the best of the flock on the other. We'll get to that in a little bit. The focus in this verse, Hebrews 11:4, is on one thing, ultimately, faith. One man came through faith, and one came with unbelief. Faith always lands us on the right side, doesn't it? But faith is not a feeling, remember? Faith is not some welling up emotion in our soul. Faith is not a blowing in the wind that guides us abstractly and arbitrarily in some direction that we can say, I feel good about this. Faith is firm confidence and conviction of those unseen realities and promises of the Word of God. It's so important to understand in this verse. And what that means is that when it says, by faith Abel offered, that means Abel came based on God's revelation. Cain came without it. And it doesn't mean that one of them received the revelation of God and the other didn't, but that both Abel and Cain were told something by God. One of them stood on that revelation and one of them did not. Genesis does not tell us what God had told them. But it's pretty clear that God spoke to men and women back then verbally and told them exactly what He expected and exactly who He was. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Don't eat from that tree. Pretty clear, right? He must have said something very clear to these men. Perhaps they had learned a wealth of truth about how He had created the worlds and so forth, and how having sinned in the fall, there were certain requirements. Again, we'll get to that shortly. But Romans 10:17, can we quote it together? Let's quote it together. We probably all know it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We saw last week that as its source, so is its substance. Faith not only comes from God's word, but faith is reliance upon God's word. It's completely wrapped up in the revealed will and word of God. Thus we have it that the only difference that Hebrews 11:4 targets and emphasizes here is this, that Abel came and offered according to God's revelation, and Cain offered contrary to it. His offering, his approach, whatever, all of it was contrary to the revealed word of God. Just a step into our day and age. Aren't there many who worship God today, but not all worship in faith? There are many who bring offerings to God's altar, whether it be the incorrect offering or what. we need to focus on this one thing. If a person comes according to the Word of God, they will always bring the correct offering. They will always come in the correct spirit. And they will always bring the best. Coming in faith is foundational. It is vital. What saith the Lord? What has God's Word said? What has God revealed? Not what is the status quo. What would be the best thing to get all the churches in Salem together and have us all operate more as friends and to do things more in such a way that we wouldn't be so picky about differences and things? What does the Bible say? That's the very reason that that name is on our signs, so that we don't come across as this is our select, you know, group for this reason. We're just trying to go by the Bible. That's it. And if we go by the Bible, that is coming in faith, we are always assured to be accepted by God. Faith is firm confidence in the promises of God's Word, and it is full conviction of the unseen realities revealed therein. When we worship today, that's one of the most important reasons for a devotional time of all days of the week, especially on Sunday morning. Personally, privately, I believe, before we come in, is to get into the Word of God so that we personally and our souls can come by faith. There is no faith without a deep saturation with the revelation of God. Faith depends on the Bible. Faith operates upon the Bible. And so, these two men had this primary difference. Abel offered according to, you could say, the Bible back then. The revelation of God. We could just summarize it by faith. Abel offered a better sacrifice. I forgot this. I brought this slide in here again. We've already been through this. So now let's come to the second part of this point A. Faith, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We know that Abel brought a lamb and he shed its blood and God accepted that offering. It doesn't tell us why, but let's delve into this just a little bit. This is secondary to our verse, but it is primary to the book of Hebrews, I believe. How did Abel's faith excel? How did Abel's sacrifice excel Cain's? We know that at the outset, it was because he came in faith. But now let's ask ourselves tangibly, the offering itself, what made it excel? It's secondary to this verse. But I believe that it's very important and edifying to our souls. Can I have any thoughts? It was by faith, not by works. That's the primary, right? And so, what else can we say also? That's the first. It was pleasing to God. These are all primary. Let's dig in and say, what did faith produce? What kind of offering did faith? Okay, so there was blood. There was blood. What other differences do we see that might be spoken of here in Hebrews 11:4? Just so you know, there's... Yes?
It was a substitute.
Okay, Genesis 3:21. They were clothed with the skin of animals. That's Schofield's view and Chafer's. The blood view would be the traditional view going along with that. And there are some other views. Here's the three leading views. Each of them could be correct. First of all, the most conservative view is that the Bible doesn't say. It just doesn't say. It's a implicit deduction to take Genesis 3:21 and to apply it to this verse. However, it's a pretty strong one, as we'll see. The most conservative approach, which traditionally Reformed commentators take, is we can't know what made it better. Move on. That's how they say it. So they spend very little time on this verse. However, those words, more excellent, it's hard to get past those, isn't it? A more excellent sacrifice. What does faith produce that's more excellent? More excellent than the fruit. How was the lamb better? Well, there's another view, and this is that these were first fruit offerings. In the process of time could mean that during the harvest, or during a particular time of the year, and this is why Abel's offering was better. He brought the best. Cain merely brought random stuff. He brought of the ground. He gathered a few gourds that maybe had more knots than others or something like that. That's another very common view. The third is that, as we've Some of you have mentioned he brought a blood sacrifice and Cain brought fruit. And I would tend to believe the last, and we'll prove why. And I think that there's some edification in considering this. Let's first look at this Greek word for a more excellent in Matthew 5 and verse 20. We'll look at three verses to show how it's used. It means he brought more of a sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice was weightier. There was more value in it, is the thought here. There was more to be had in the eyes of God. Matthew 5:20, this same word is used in a different way. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's a similar usage. You need to have more righteousness than the Pharisees have. Now, if you looked at the Pharisees and scribes, there was no way to top them. There's just no way other than just dying. They had it all. But what he was really saying in a figurative way is their righteousness isn't enough. They don't measure up. And the Bible uses that approach, doesn't it, at times? It uses the bar graph approach. Like I remember seeing in Sunday school, there's some righteousness. It's up there, but God says it's not enough. It needs to exceed that. That's the word used of Abel's offering. It exceeded Cain's. Let's go to Matthew 12, verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater, that's the word, an exceeding than Jonah is here. Jonah has no comparison to Jesus Christ, but he's just using it for, he's stooping to our level to show them. Jonah was great. Jesus is greater. Let's go to Mark chapter 12 and verse 33. This will be our last reference. We're just getting a feel for how Jesus, now Paul never used this Greek word this way, but Jesus did, as you can see, all the time. It's a picture. Theologically, it's not, you might say it's more of an illustration, because all that God does, it's not even on the same page as what we do. It's a different kind altogether. Mark 12:33, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than, that's the word, it exceeds all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. So we saw a righteousness that exceeds, a prophet, Jesus, who exceeds, an obedience that exceeds. Let's go to Hebrews 3:3 in our own letter. Hebrews 3:3, I guess I lied, one more verse, in which we see it used. Hebrews 3:3. For this man was counted worthy of more or exceeding glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. So we've seen a few usages. Ultimately, in Hebrews, we have one message: Jesus exceeds all others. He is better. He is superior. Now, here in our verse, coming back, just having looked at that word, Abel's sacrifice exceeded in value the sacrifice of Cain. And as some of you noted, what made it exceed was faith. But how did faith make it exceed? How did faith make it more excellent? And the question really leads to another. What specific revelation of God did Abel rely on in his approach to the altar? Genesis 3:21 says that God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of animals. The first death ever was when God killed an animal to put the skins on Adam and Eve. But there's no reason to believe that that meant anything to Abel or Cain. That would be an implication. God had to have shown them something clearer. There was some clear revelation. But I believe that's exactly what God showed them. That God had revealed to them. I went to the very end here. That without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Let's turn to Hebrews 9, verse 22. There's a few reasons for this. Hebrews 9, 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness. How long has that been true? How long has blood been required to cleanse away our sins? Heard it. Since the fall. This revelation, you might say above all other revelations, was imperative from the very day that Adam and Eve fell. It doesn't even tell us that God told Adam and Eve the meaning behind those skins of animals. It's a beautiful picture, but it's not so much a revelation. God, we can trust, told them that. This is the most important revelation, you could say, in all of time for mankind, because we are what? What are we? We're sinners. And as sinners, we know that God has revealed from the beginning a way of escape, and that way has always been the same. We saw it in Hebrews. We've learned this truth through the blood, and only ever, always through the blood. So, number one, why do we make this conclusion? Because Abel coming by faith, that means he came based on some specific revelation of God that the Bible does not record. But secondly, because the requirement of blood had to be among the first revelations that God gave to those people. It is implied strongly when God shed the blood of animals and clothed Adam and Eve. But finally, because this offering, as we'll see next, concerned the personal acceptance of these men before God. There's only one way that we can find acceptance before God, and that is how? Through the blood. Ultimately, we know this, right? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a proof, but this is only just a further encouraging us in this truth. That would make what Abel did a type of Christ, right? The Lamb that would be offered for our sins. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Interpreting it this way turns this story, this historical account, into a deep theological truth, doesn't it? That from the very beginning, men and women understood that it is through blood that we approach the Lord. It is through blood that we are accepted, that our sins are washed away. And so, just as a sidelight, kind of negative, but it alludes to it in verse 4, and then we'll spend far less time on the rest of the verse. What was the result of Cain's sacrifice? If we were to take the opposite 3 points, wasn't accepted, right? He received the witness of a curse from God and a perpetual blot. Now, maybe I didn't need to make room on the handout for this, but that's important in the letter to the Hebrews because we see those warnings. We see that unbelief is not neutral ground. Saying, I'm not sure, I don't know, I don't care, or I just can't determine, that will result in horrible consequences. An unaccepted offering means an unaccepted man or woman. It means a witness is there in the Scriptures that we are cursed for eternity. And there is a perpetual blot. All generations will see of Cain written in the Scriptures that he is evil. 1 John 3:12, and then we'll move on. As we see here, toward the end of the Bible, the synopsis of Cain. 1 John 3:12. In verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. My, that sheds some light, doesn't it? Unbelief is not abstract or neutral. It is outright evil. It is the product of the wicked one. And so let's go on. In Hebrews 11:4, we build on this. Abel's faith resulted in an offering that was more excellent than Cain's because it was offered according to the revealed word of God. We can't dogmatically say, but we can say with conviction, at least, that it was the blood that made it more excellent. And that today, it is coming through the Lord Jesus Christ that makes our worship acceptable to God. That's what faith always results in, because that's what God's word says, right? What is the primary theme of the Bible? The primary person, Christ, right? So faith, if it relies on the Bible, always comes back to this. What? Christ. And if you study Christ in the Scriptures, what's the focal point? His sacrifice. So this is, faith is very tangible. It's very objective, very practical. By faith, we end up on this one point. Jesus died for my sins. And through his blood, and only through his blood, can my offering, my worship, let alone my soul, be accepted before God. And as a result, by which, by this faith, which produced the sacrifice, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. This word, obtained witness, occurs back in verse 2, obtained good report. We saw it's the Greek word in the passive tense, martyrio. He was martyred. It doesn't mean he was killed. He was killed. But this is before that. God martyred Abel. What does that mean? God witnessed him. He recorded in his word that Abel was a righteous man. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, from the blood of righteous Abel. In other words, it's recorded clearly. It was known by all. Abel was a righteous man. But it was faith that resulted in this witness. It tells us, this is really, the writer of Hebrews is interpreting Genesis 4:4b that reads this way. The Lord had respect unto Abel. There's only one way God can have any respect to a sinner. And that is through his son, right? And in the Old Testament, through those sacrifices that pointed to him. That's why, again, we are bound to see this verse as a picture of faith in the blood of Christ. God had the Lord, Jehovah is the name here. Jehovah, the redemptive name of God. He had respect. This word means that he looked, he regarded, he recognized Abel. And that's beautiful, isn't it? That the Lord would do that for a sinner? That the Lord would do that for you or I? I think that just knowing that we are accepted by God, that God has looked on us, can take care of everything. Even when we go through trials in deep waters, in fires of afflictions, persecution, like these readers, to know that the Lord has looked on us, just to look on us, is all that we need to hear. We've received his favor. Psalm 102, the Lord looked down from heaven. He heard the groaning of the prisoners to loose those that were bound. And that's what he does for the one who comes in faith with the excellent offering of the blood. Now, it doesn't tell us that this is where Abel was justified, but at least we know this. This is where God recorded and recognized that he had been justified. Who can think of another verse where it says that by faith someone became righteous in the Old Testament? Did you say Abraham? Yeah. Genesis 15:6, right? Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It does not mean necessarily that Abraham was justified then. There's no reason to have to be dogmatic even about that. Same with Abel. But it records that he had been justified by faith. God had respect unto Abel. God witnessed that he was righteous. Whether from that moment onward or that moment just proving it. But all we know is this, that what he did there symbolically showed what he had to have done to be saved, the shedding of blood. So whether on that day as a memorial or one day before then, Abel had been saved by faith through a blood sacrifice, even as we, right? If whether our salvation is today, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, does it really matter? If today we are righteous, we know how we were made righteous, and it was through faith in the blood of Christ. Again, the commentators argue for no good reason on this point. But here's the point. As Adoniram Judson describes it, of the testimony of a person that lives by faith, they receive an indelible record. Abel received an indelible record. That means an eternal, unchangeable record that he is a righteous man. And it says, well, let me ask the question. How did God witness? It tells us in our verse. How did God witness that Abel was righteous in Genesis 4? How do we know that God accepted Abel? What other thing does it tell us God accepted? His sacrifice. And that's what he tells us. The writer of Hebrews is kind of elaborating. He says, God testifying of his gifts. God did something. He said something to make it very clear that he accepted Cain or Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. And that is how the writer of Genesis, Moses, could say, and so Abel was accepted and Cain was rejected. It is the offering by which we are either accepted or rejected. It is how we come, whether by faith or unbelief, that we are ultimately accepted and rejected, but it is that offering. God testifying of his gifts. It's once again that word, martyrio. God witnessed of his gifts. And that word gifts is 19, has 19 occurrences in the New Testament, 5 times in Hebrews. We've seen it 4 times so far in the book, and it always refers to the offerings of the priesthood. And so the gifts, that means the lamb that he brought. Perhaps the lambs that he brought regularly to the altar. Spoken of plurally here. So the writer is describing this point. The Lord had respect unto Abel's offering. Therefore, the Lord had respect unto Abel. That is why God would accept you and I. Because of the offering that we bring. What offering are you bringing today? Am I bringing today? For the sacrifice, for the payment of our sins. My dad's mentioned that was the question that helped a Jewish man come to Christ once. What offering do you have today for your sins? There's no offerings in Jerusalem. And he knew that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And he realized Jesus must be that final lamb. Jesus must be that offering that God testifies is the blood by which I am justified and counted righteous and recorded as righteous. So, finally, by faith, Abel, who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, who obtained witness that he was righteous, God accepting his offering, being dead, yet speaketh. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh, at the end of Hebrews 11:4. This does not refer so much to Abel's blood that's cried out from the ground as the record of Abel's righteousness. That's the point here. Abel is long dead, right? But his name is almost at the very beginning of recorded scripture. Since Moses wrote the Pentateuch, Abel's voice has been speaking, right? Abel's faith has been speaking. It's been crying out, not like his blood, but in a positive way, that those who come through faith are blessed. Those who come through faith are always accepted. They always are declared as righteous. And their voice then becomes a perpetual testimony. The word for speak here is interesting. It's to speak audibly, to articulate with audible words. Isn't that what we're doing this morning? I'm talking about Abel. Isn't it amazing? Only because this man had faith is he now spoken on the lips of preachers and teachers and Bible club teachers. I heard this as a child, being told Abel came the right way. He came through faith, and so you must come through faith. And growing up and throughout time, we've heard of Abel. Though he has been dead for 6,000 years, he is still speaking. He's speaking in... Let me ask, how is he speaking? How does he have a perpetual testimony? Through Scripture. Through inspiration of Scripture. Through God's Word. That is the point of Hebrews 11, ultimately. By faith, these men and women were written down by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. The Hebrew readers would have known well the weight and authority of behind inspiration. And they would have recognized the weight of this argument. If these men and women received such a record, such an indelible testimony, such a perpetual, powerful word, solely through faith, then why would I operate by anything else? Why would I operate by the things that I see and feel and hear, by the cultural movements of the day, by the status quo, by the ecumenical spirit, by whatever it is? If by faith Abel, in his short life, received an eternal testimony and became a powerful preacher of faith, I want to do the same, even if it cost me my life, like it did Abel. Abel is the first account of persecution in the Bible. And therefore, it's very fitting that he should be the first personage in Hebrews 11. That's what these readers faced. And I believe that's what you and I face. Social pressures, being ostracized, losing Facebook friends, whatever it is. We feel those things, I believe, more than sometimes we account. We feel that social pressure. And though perhaps no one has come into this church, thank the Lord, and attacked us, we pray God no one will. There is a persecution, but we will still go by faith. Because we know this, by faith Abel was accepted, his offering was accepted before God. And by faith, God gave record that he was righteous. God will do the same. Romans 8:16, his spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. By faith. By faith, our lives, my life and yours, can become a legacy of what God can do, of the goodness of God, of the power of faith, not the power of glorious personality or wealth or things accomplished. That shouldn't be our goal, but just to operate by the word of God. What does the Lord say? That will I believe. That will I stand on. And I know the blessing will be eternal as a result. So what should we do? Primarily to this verse, share in the blessings of Abel by faith. We saw it led into this in Hebrews 10, the just shall live by faith. Therefore, if today you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, live by faith. May our living be in faith. That is looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Believe to the saving or to the preservation of the soul. That is, believe in such a way that our eyes are set on heaven, not earth. As we'll see, not the Garden of Eden, not Mount Sinai, not the great Temple of Solomon or the wealth of Egypt, but heaven, a city whose builder and maker is God. But secondary to our verse, but primary to the letter of Hebrews, accept Christ alone for acceptance before God. The blood of Christ is God's only way. Peter said it in Acts 4:10. Be it known unto you. I'm going to read it quickly because I can't remember verse 10. Acts 4:10, and I'll just read it for you. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What was the ultimate power behind Peter's great witness? Faith. He knew this. This is what God has said. This is what I will believe and preach through the power of the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, and with this verse we will close. 1 Peter 1, a well-known precious passage. In verse 18, we actually have in verse 17 the word respect, regard, as taken as we saw in the Genesis account. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. This is the word of the Lord, that it's through the blood of Christ that we come. And if we come by faith today, then that means we come through Christ. We come through his offering. Jesus is the Lamb of God who alone takes away the sins of the world. Jesus' blood is the only sacrifice God will accept as the object of our faith in order to be justified, declared righteous. His witness of righteousness is imputed to our eternal account, the account of our souls when we look to him in faith. God has testified. One final thought of Jesus, that he is the only one who pleases him. And he will testify the same of any and all who put their faith in him. So there is a wealth of spiritual meaning behind what Abel did. May we learn from his faith, live by that same faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this man, Abel, who lived so long ago, before the flood, thousands of years ago. Father, may we live by the same faith. May we rest in your word. May we not be swayed by the senses, by the culture, by our society, but may we live upon your word. We thank you, Lord, at this church that we can come through your word, and that through it we can trust that you accept our worship, that you accept our praise. Father, may each soul here know that they have been accepted by you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anyone here does not have that confidence, Lord, we pray that they would come to you today in faith, receiving what you have said about Jesus. And we'll thank you in his name. Amen.